Our Heavenly Father, we do hunger and thirst for you as we come now to the ministry of your word, read and proclaimed. And we ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Our meditation will be on verses 10 to the end of the chapter, verse 20. But for the sake of context, I want to begin reading in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. This is part of the beginning of God working in the life of Abraham, formerly known here as Abram. If I accidentally call him Abraham too much during the sermon, it's because I'm preaching through Genesis and I'm in the point of Genesis where he's called Abraham. So if I accidentally call him Abraham instead of Abram here, you'll have to forgive me. But let's read here, Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land of the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And so Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So far the reading of God's holy word. May he write this upon our hearts this morning. Well, what comes into your mind when you think of Father Abraham, the man of faith? You know, perhaps you think of a mild, well-mannered, pious man who shows unwavering faith in the midst of difficult circumstances. No doubt in the Old and New Testament, Abraham is portrayed as a man of faith. He's the model of faith for us in the New Testament of what it looks like to believe in Jesus Christ and also what it looks like to walk by faith in this world. You know, the Old Testament also shows us in Abram's story what it looks like to receive grace when our faith fails. You know, his story models for us as well God's faithfulness when we, as his people, are faithless. And here in our text, we read of how Abram's faith was tested when disaster came upon him. And we see what happens when he tried to take matters into his own hands. What do you do when your faith is tested by God, when He sends to you trials that are unexpected? You know, how often do we find ourselves in those moments forgetting God and forgetting all of the promises that surround our life as His children? We see ourselves here in Abram's lack of faith, don't we? But we see here in this text truly a God who is faithful to His promises, even when His people are so faithless. And it's a great encouragement here in this text to see God's patience and His restorative grace in the life of His children. And really, you see this in the flow of the text. This is the flow of the text that will be really the points of our sermon here this morning. First, we see here Abram's faith meets a famine. Abram's faith meets a famine. Second, Abram's faith fails. Third, God displays His faithfulness. So that fourth, Abram's faith is restored. Abram's faith meets a famine. Abram's faith fails. God displays His faithfulness. Abram's faith is restored. Let's think about that first point as we begin here. Abram's faith meets a famine. You see that very clearly in verse 10, right at the opening here. Now there was a famine in the land. Think with me about Abram's journey so far leading up to this famine. His life hasn't been a cakewalk. He's been called out of his home country, as we read in Genesis 1, verse 1. And think about that. He's been called out of everything comfortable. He's been called out of everything familiar. And he's called to go set out on a journey to an unknown land that God would give him. He's called to walk by faith. And God bestowed on him, as He called him out of his home country, promises. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you with two things primarily. You're going to get the land that I'm going to give to you, and I'm going to give to you a great seed. Not even the stars in the heaven can be compared with the amount of children I will give to you. And so Abraham has gone from his home country. He's traveled 1,000 miles from his home country to this current place here with these promises burning in his heart, trusting God. But when he finally arrives in Canaan, the promised land, he has no inheritance. He has no real estate to his name. Instead, here, we see a problem. There's a great famine in this land that's supposed to be flowing with milk and honey. There's a great famine in this place that God said He would give to him as an everlasting possession. And the scriptures tell us here it was a severe famine. You know, children, imagine going home today and not having any food to eat for lunch. That's the kind of famine this was. It was severe. It was a severe test right in the place that God promised Abram. So what is he to do in this moment? God has promised to him this land. It's going to be yours, but the reality before his eyes is a famine. You must wonder what he's thinking here. What is God doing? Here's the promise. I'm giving to you this land, and here's the reality. There's a famine. How are these two things compatible, Lord? How can you reconcile these two things? You ever ask God that question in your circumstance? Have you ever felt like saying, God, I deserve better than what I'm getting in life right now? I've set out to follow you. I've been obedient in the faith. I've been a good Christian. And this is what I get for all my efforts, a famine, a test. You know, the people of Israel, they struggled with this as well. They were also summoned out of Egypt by God's divine call and were told that after being brought out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 16, that the people of Israel said, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out of this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Again, we see a test of faith for God's people, and it leads them to doubt. It leads them to faithlessness. But what we see here with Abraham, with Abram, and with Israel is these tests are opportunities to trust God, to look to Him in distress. Will Abram live by bread alone or by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? That's the question. The Apostle Peter writes to the church in the New Testament that we face similar things that Abram did. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, Beloved, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. See, deciding to follow Jesus doesn't mean that life gets easier. When you set out in the walk of faith, you might get hit with a famine immediately like Abram did. Maybe you're a young person and you profess faith in Jesus Christ and you come to that point. It doesn't mean things are going to get easier. You might get hit with a test right then and there of your faith. And so what will Abram do in this trial? Will he wait upon the Lord for deliverance? Will he call upon the God who's able to deliver from famine, as we heard in the call to worship? What will he do in this trial? Will he trust the Lord? Well, we see here the answer in verse 10. We see second here our point. Our second point, Abram's faith, it fails. Our text simply says there was a famine in the land, and so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. Notice, there's no account of Abram calling upon the Lord for guidance in all of this. There's no altars that are built, like earlier in chapter 12. There's just this statement, he went down to Egypt to sojourn there. You see, Egypt was a safe place to go. It was a safe place to go, especially in famine. The continual flooding of the Nile River made Egypt a reliable source of food. The land was fertile and abundant. And I believe Abram's going down to Egypt here is not so much an intentional sin against God. It's more of a reflexive turn to his own devices. In other words, he didn't just deny God, but he simply forgot about how great he was. He considered too much the famine and the potential disasters that could fall on him and his family, and he didn't think enough about the God who made all of these precious promises to him. And we're like that, aren't we, as God's people? We're like him in this regard. Trials come upon us, and we go into survival mode, don't we? We go into survival mode thinking about all the what-ifs of life. Well, what if this happens, and what if this takes place, and what if that happens? And then we go to make plans and try to plan for all the potential things that could befall us. And maybe if we're really pious, we go to the Lord at the end of all of that and we ask, you know, for his stamp of approval on all of our plans. You see here in Scripture, going down to Egypt was often an alternative to trusting the Lord. And as the story unfolds here, we see Abram more and more trusting in his own wisdom and his own abilities to make things better. And the Lord rebuked his people when they didn't look to him in times of distress. He rebuked them when they trusted in something else during times of testing. Listen to these words from Isaiah 31, verse 1. God says to his people, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, and who rely on horses, and who trust in chariots because they're many, and in horsemen because they're very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." You see, it's not Egypt itself that is the problem. Joseph will be in Egypt later on in Genesis. But it's the failure of God's people to look to the Lord in times of trouble and to trust in something else. And all of us struggle with that, don't we? When things get difficult to us, we either run to the Lord or we run to Egypt. We run to something else to give us comfort and security and help in our time of need. Where is your Egypt? Where do you run to when you don't run to God when things get difficult? All of us have something or someone that we go to other than the Lord. And God calls us here, as he called his people in Isaiah 31, to look to the Holy One of Israel, to find our trust in him. And we see Abraham here, his faith is failing. He goes down to Egypt, and then notice how he continues to fail in his faith. He says to his wife in verse 11, "Sarai, you're beautiful. When we get to this place, tell them that you are my sister." And I wonder what kind of look Sarai gave to Abram at this point. You see, Abram has a problem. His wife is a 65-year-old beautiful woman. And her beauty could get him into deadly trouble. And so notice he seeks to preserve his own life at the expense of his wife's purity and at the expense of his wife's safety. His heart, you notice here, it's no longer controlled by the promises that God had just declared to him in chapter 12, but it's controlled by fear. What if this happens? You see? And so he makes this self-serving request, a half-truth, presented as a whole truth, "Say you're my sister." Again, I think the great failure here is not so much Abram's deception and his lying, but again, it's his failure to trust in God's promises. What was God's promise? If you were to back up in Genesis 12, I read it in context of verse 3. Notice God's promise. I will bless those who bless you, Abram. And to him who dishonors you, I will curse. You see that? God attached to his promise of giving to him a great land and a great seed, the promise of protection. Abraham, if anybody goes against you and tries to curse you, I will curse them. I will be your shield. I will be your protection. But Abram's forgot that. And his heart is here controlled by fear. And so notice what happens in the story as a result of Abram's fumbled faith. Something happens that he wouldn't have expected in 1,000 years in verse 15. Pharaoh wants Sarai. Pharaoh wants Sarai. You see, Abram might have expected a man of Egypt to ask for Sarai in marriage. And it, you know, scholars note this might have been the plan. Someone would ask for Sarai as their wife. Abram would agree to a long engagement, long enough for the famine to go away. And then when the famine went away, he would flee the scene with Sarai, his wife. But instead here, we see Pharaoh wants Sarai. And he doesn't have to wait. He just takes her. He takes Sarai into his own home. And so notice what's happened in this very short account. Notice what's happened. Read it carefully. Abram here has forfeited both of the promises of God. He's forfeited both the land and the seed. He's left the promised land going down to Egypt, and now the seed of God's promise, Sarai, is captured. He's thrown it all away. And this lack of faith, and he's found himself here in an impossible situation. And all the while, you notice verse 16, he's enjoying the luxuries of Egypt. We're told in verse 16, you know, Pharaoh, he treated Abram well for Sarai's sake. He benefits from his wife's capture. He's out there, in our language, picking out new cars and picking out all these choice possessions while his wife is vulnerable in another man's home. Father Abraham, the man of faith, is in this impossible hole because of his faithlessness. He's acted according to the wisdom of man, and his faith has crumbled under this test of famine. Can we see ourselves here, don't we? We've all messed things up in the Christian life. Maybe you've come to church this morning feeling like this man in this text, like you've squandered God's precious gifts in your life. All of us have squandered God's gifts to one degree or another. We've trampled them under our feet. And this is really the story of God's people in the Bible. This is why we need salvation. Think of the Apostle Peter, who warmed himself by a fire with a little girl who was calling him out to be one of his disciples. And Peter denied the faith to this young girl, even though his Savior had just been punched in the face, had just been mocked right in front of him. He denies the faith. You see, Peter, along with all of us, have no ability to keep ourselves, even though we might vow to the Lord that we are able to walk the walk of faith. And this is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus came and said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail." In this text and in the story of Scripture, there's a great comfort for us as we see the faithfulness of God towards his people. We see in this text here, Genesis 12, what Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God cannot allow famine, faithlessness, and broken circumstances in this world to determine the end of the story. But he will determine the end of the story. And this is what we see here in our text. God displays his faithfulness. Abram's faith is tested. His faith fails. But God displays his faithfulness. Verse 17. But the Lord plagued or afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai. There's God's faithfulness. The Lord divinely intervenes so that the promised seed, Sarai, the precious bride of the covenant, is not harmed. God is faithful to the promises that he made, and he plagues Pharaoh in such a severe way that he signals to Pharaoh, "Let this bride go." And in these plagues, God is saying to Pharaoh, "If you mess with Abram, you mess with me." You see? And the emphasis here is not so much God punishing Pharaoh for his treatment of Sarai. No, the emphasis here is God protecting and preserving the promised seed. And notice, Pharaoh, he takes the moral high ground here when he calls out Abram. What is this that you've done to me? These are almost the exact words of judgment that God spoke to Adam in Genesis 3 when God said, Adam, what is this that you've done? It's calling out a person who has sinned. And so here's the man of faith, Abram, being royally rebuked by a pagan king. And this won't be the last thing. And after rebuking Abram, he sends him away with Sarai and all the possessions that he acquired in Egypt. Well, what's God teaching us in this text? What is the Lord communicating to his people in this story? Well, again, consider the central elements of the story. Abram finds himself in Egypt. His bride is captured. But God sends plagues upon Pharaoh's house, signaling to Pharaoh, let my holy bride go. And she is let go with Abram with the riches of Egypt. Does that sound familiar to you? If you were an Israelite reading this story for the first time, your ears would be burning because you would see that this is your story. This is Israel's story. In Egypt, you remember, there was an attempt to kill all the males in Genesis 1, or in Exodus 1. Israel was held captive in Egypt under Pharaoh for many years, and God plagued Pharaoh with 12 plagues in Exodus 7, signaling, let my people go. And God would remind his people of this in the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And Israel, when they were sent out of Egypt, they had the spoils of Egypt, just as Abram did here. And so God is saying to his people, Israel, in this text, look, I've done this before. Look at my faithfulness and how I am mighty to save. But we're reminded as well as Christians that this is our story. This is your story. God has sent Jesus to us to bring us out of the bondage of our sins and to bring us ultimately into the land of rest, to heaven itself. Christ came, didn't he, to seek and to save his holy bride. And with Abram and with Israel, he would face tests of faith. He would be tempted and tried as you and I are. You remember when he was tempted by the devil, he was tempted with bread, with hunger, just as God's people of old were. He was tempted to flee for Egypt for help. Turn these stones into bread. Don't look to the Holy One of Israel, but go to Egypt. It was really the temptation that Satan said to Jesus. But he passed the test where Abram, where Israel, and where you and I failed in our faithlessness. And here's the beauty of the gospel that we see here from this text. Abram told a lie to preserve his own life at the expense of others. But Jesus spoke the truth at the cost of his life to save others. See, Abram is self-preserving, telling lies to preserve himself, even if it cost his wife compromise. But Jesus gave his own life, telling the truth, in order to save others. You remember at the cross when they were mocking him and they said, this Jesus, he saves others. He can't even save himself. Come down from that cross if you're the Son of God. But you see, Jesus didn't preserve his own life, but he gave it up for us in order that you and I would be saved. And now our Lord Jesus has surrounded our lives as his redeemed people with all of his precious promises that we can cling to and hold on to during times of famine, during times of trial. He says to us, in this world you will have trouble, you will have famine, you will have tribulations, you will have all these kinds of things that the New Testament describes of suffering. But I have overcome the world. Take heart. Therefore we can sing songs of hope and praise to God as we'll sing in response to this sermon, singing, great is thy faithfulness because of Jesus Christ. Jesus' church will be built, not because his people are so faithful all the time, not because we're so smart and able to succeed, but because God is faithful to his covenant promises, and he will build his church. And notice what the result is to God's faithfulness here as we conclude here. We see here that Abram's faith is restored. You don't see that in chapter 12, but you actually see it in chapter 13, the first two verses here. Notice what it says about Abram's faith being restored. Then Abram went up from Egypt, going on, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been, at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there he called on the name of the Lord. What we see in this text is Abram coming full circle. Where did the story begin in context, verse 12, chapter 12? It began at Bethel. Children, you know what Bethel means? It means the house of God. And so Abram here went from Bethel down to Egypt, and there he squandered the promises of God, land and seed. His faith failed. But because of God's faithfulness, he returns back to Bethel, the house of God, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. And we see here, don't we, a beautiful picture of God's grace. It leads us back home. It leads us back to the place of worship. It leads us back to Bethel, the house of God. Have you wandered away from Bethel this week, from God himself? As we often sing, our hearts are prone to wander and prone to leave the God we love. And here in this text, in Abraham, God is showing us, don't go to Egypt. Come back home to Bethel. Come to the place of worship. Come to the place of satisfaction and provision, because I am your God. We heard how in Isaiah 30, the Lord rebuked his people for going down to Egypt and trusting in the strength of men. But in that same chapter, even as we heard in the declaration of pardon, God gave his people this assurance. And I want to read it again and leave it before you as we close. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our faithful God and Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your infinite patience and your persistent love for your people. Even when we walk away from you and choose to take matters into our own hands and indeed squander all of your precious gifts, you continue to provide for us and to fulfill your purposes for this world in us. And you continue the good work that you've begun in our hearts by your grace. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for being a faithful God to us in Jesus Christ. Help us to be your willing servants, trusting in your promises and walking by faith, not looking to Egypt, not looking to the things of this world for help, but looking to you, the Holy One of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray these things in his name. Amen.